Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that even things that just look like somehow family details or historical records have so much to show us, because you teach us through the people, through the experiences. Lord, as we open this particular part of Genesis up to us, I just pray that we would have ears that are genuinely wanting to hear you, rather than work out how we can make your word fit our ideas, or hearts that are genuinely wanting to you, rather than trying to kind of mould you into us. Lord, we need to be moulded into you. We need you to have a complete reign in our hearts, so that we can hear. Because otherwise we've just got a lot of noise going on. And we don't need noise. We need your word. So speak to us, we pray. And Lord, if there are any words in my notes that need striking out, I pray you would do that. If there are anything that needs adding in, then please just add those words in. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Sometimes there are passages you come across and you think, oh, well, this is going to be fun, isn't it? Death is never an easy subject, is it? I think many would agree that the novelist Somerset Maugham had some interesting words on it. Death is very dull, dreary affair, and my advice is that you have nothing whatsoever to do with it. Well, Woody Allen has probably also said that something along the lines of, hey, I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens. I guess if we're honest, we have had our fair share of loss in the West Street family over the past year or so. And quite frankly, we're not keen, are we? We're not keen on death. Fact is, one time or another, every one of us will have the dreadful experience of losing somebody we love. And it's hard. And that's what we found this morning, a reading which James brought to us from Genesis 23. That's what we saw, wasn't it? We're drawn into Abraham's grief at the death of his dear wife Sarah. And of course, when it comes to grieving, it's such a deep thing. In the passage, you might think, well, there's actually not an awful lot about that. There's a lot of business practices. We do find other things here. It's an awful lot in here. But actually, it's about Abraham's deep faith and his deep loss. I think as we start to work our way through these early verses, they're going to provide us with some really useful help to fall back on or to pick up now when we face times of grief impacting our lives. And again, you know, the word grief, it's a big word, isn't it? We often find that grief, it's a thing which really strikes us. It's the focus of the text, certainly. And the focus in the text is the grief that comes from the death of a loved one. But I'm aware, too, there are all sorts of other things that will cause us to grieve. Things like loved ones moving many, many miles away, a child leaving home, divorce, the uncertainty that can arrive with the diagnosis of a disease that could be terminal. The loss of a family pet. A family relationship that has become really difficult, really sad. You could add lots of other things, I'm sure, but grief comes in a number of shapes, a number of sizes. And I know today that there are amongst us many who are experiencing grief. You've lost people dear to you, and it hurts. So as we wander through these verses today, we do it as students, that's what we always do, but perhaps as students who are wounded, students who are hurting, students who are looking for healing. Let's dig in then. Verse 1 begins like this. Sarah lived for 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Now I'm going to stop there because I think we need to be careful not to miss this verse because it tells us something which is rather important. It tells us what? It tells us that Sarah lived. Now you might think this is a kind of pointless point, but I often wonder, when it comes to death, when it comes to grieving, if it's not something we can very easily forget when we are faced with loss. And I think especially that is the case when people have been sick for a number of years, and so life has changed for them and for those around as a result of their illness. Often when it comes to death with such a loved one, it can be that we're surrounded. So surrounded, in fact, immersed in that person's decline, in their final illness, and the process of dying. It can sometimes be that we are so immersed in those years of difficulty that years and the years and years and years of incredible life and vitality get buried. They get buried so deep they're hard to recall. They need digging out again. The struggles experienced in the last while are so fresh in our minds that the blessings and joys that have come before can be lost for a while. I think that will naturally be true for any loss. There is that incredible shock. And it whacks us completely, doesn't it? We can fail to recall the good and we can wallow in the bad. It's easy to focus on death and to miss the opportunity too to celebrate the blessings that we have enjoyed. And that's why I tend to encourage a family to sit with one another and chat about the past. Write some of those things down to share at a funeral, or if they're a Christian, a Thanksgiving service. Because those conversations will bring laughter and joy even amid the real heartache and the real loss. You know, there's something else I think is worth mentioning I've noticed when it comes to death, dying, funerals, and all that kind of stuff that's around it. Very often people are awkward about talking with somebody who has suffered such a loss. They may even, and this has happened, cross the road or walk the other way for fear of saying anything wrong. Or if, horror of horrors, they do find themselves having to talk to the bereaved person, they avoid talking about the person who has died or anything associated with that loss. Now, they probably say that they don't want to upset the one who's grieving. But if you are ever tempted to be in that situation, I would say this to you, please don't do that. Because if you really don't want to upset the one who's grieving, all of those things will. In reality, it is both foolish and it's hurtful. It's almost acting as if the person never lived. It's nothing that deepens the pain more of one who's grieving than the feeling that the one they've lost has been forgotten so easily. Truthfully, the one thing most grieving people want to do is to talk about the one who's died, the one they've lost, the one they love. They want to talk about how full their life was when that person was around. Yes, of course, that will mean they will talk about how empty their life feels. Now, that person isn't, but the fullness is important too. They love to hear something that you will talk about, that is maybe even funny or touching, that you remember about that person, that character. Oh, it'll certainly bring them to tears, but there'll be tears that will help on that road of comfort. Well, in verse 2 we read, "And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba," that is Hebron, "in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her." Now Abraham took time to mourn. Maybe he sat there with their son Isaac, some other family members perhaps, in deep grief. And they'd have found themselves recalling family times with Sarah. No doubt Abraham talked about what a wonderful wife Sarah had been. She'd even trusted him when God had asked him to do some pretty wild-looking things, hadn't she? Perhaps Abraham shared about how they met, how they married, how they've been visited by angels. Not something happens every day, is it? Or the day that Sarah told him that Isaac was to be born. I've no doubt that in that mourning and that weeping, there was also laughter and tears, because that all comes when there's a real sense of thankfulness. A thankfulness for God, to God for the blessing of her life. There are lots of obituary notices in the Bible. And there is something else, I think, about the obituary notices that you find in the Bible. We are told of Sarah's death, and we've seen that, haven't we? Very short announcements. And as we've taken our journey through the few chapters of Genesis that we have, we've learnt a very little bit about her life. But when you think about it, we don't really know very much about her. We don't know where her family was from. We don't know what they were like. We don't know if she had lots of brothers and sisters. We do know that she was beautiful, but we don't know whether she was tall or short. We don't know much, really, about her physically. We know she was good and that she was faithful, but we don't know much else about their marriage. You know, even for the most boring people like me, it's true that an individual's life is so much more than what you will read in their obituary, or what you'll even hear about in hints at a funeral. The truth is that there are unearthed riches and treasures in everyone's life, everybody we meet. Amongst us here in the Westerwick family, there will be unmined riches that we should be sharing now. Blessings and joys to be gained as we get to know one another more and more, as we spend time with one another and enjoy one another's company. Maybe you think you might know some people here really well. But I wonder how often our friends at church can just turn out to actually be acquaintances. We'll share the odd word or two over coffee and that's it. Don't wait until you or they die. Make it a plan to get to know someone that you don't know yet, and get to know them well. Share some of your riches, mine a few of theirs. Be willing to be open. Well, those of us with an English background, we might struggle with that a bit more, because we are often very closed, don't we? Be willing to be open and to share. So yes, as Sarah lived, it's important we remember that. And Sarah died. And what did we read? Well, we read that Abraham went to mourn for Sarah. And he wept for her. Now, we don't get much in the way of detail again here, do we? In Genesis 50, we're told a lot more about Jacob's death. We're told that Joseph and his brothers grieved for 40 days. That Jacob was embalmed, and then they travelled to the same tomb that we're talking about here, that Sarah was buried in. And then there was mourning again for another 7 days before the burial of Jacob. But given that Abraham and Sarah lived quite a good few years before this, and they weren't in Egypt, so customs were different, it is likely that the burial was an awful lot quicker. We're not told, so we don't know. But one thing we are deliberately told, and if you find the things that are written in the Bible, they're there deliberately for us to know. Abraham wept over Sarah. Well, that's obvious, isn't it? Of course he will. It's her husband. But this is important, because these days in the supposed advanced and modern West, there is the crazy idea that so often pops up that we don't need to cry, especially if we're men. We're made to feel that it's some kind of weakness, perhaps. Or people go to the other extreme these days, saying, oh, we've got to counter that, so, you know, have a good cry for 5 or 6 years. No, that's crazy as well. But we should be able to show our emotions and share our emotions. But I've even come across the idea that if you're a Christian and you've got that eternal hope, and the person that's died's got that eternal hope, well, it's all good, that's all fine, let's just move on. We don't need emotions. It shows a lack of faith, maybe, to show emotions. What absolute rubbish. There's no point in saying, I need to be strong. People often say that kind of thing. Oh, I need to be strong. Well, I think my answer to that is always going to be, why? Why do we need to be strong? In these sorts of times, we need to be weak. Not weak of character, but allow our human weaknesses, our emotions, the way the Lord created us, to be emotional characters. We need to allow those things to have what they need to have, to be what they need to be. The truth is, grief is natural and it's a necessary part of life and death. I'm just going to rattle off a few examples from the Bible, but if you have a look, you'll find plenty more. Joseph wept when Jacob died, Genesis 51. The Israelites wept for 30 days when they lost Moses, Deuteronomy 34:8. David wept at the death of Absalom, 2 Samuel 18:30. Jeremiah wept at Jerusalem's ruin. You can read the whole of the book of Lamentations for that if you want. There is some serious weeping going on there. Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus, John 11. The Ephesians wept when Paul left them because they knew it was going to be the last time they would see him, Acts 20, 37. As I say, there's a lot more, but grief is natural, it's normal, and I would say it's absolutely necessary. If you care about someone, you will grieve for them because you will have suffered a loss. And we will all deal with that in different ways, but we must deal with it. We'll go through those different stages of grief as they hit us. Some will get angry at God, at the circumstances, at other people. I don't know what they'll get angry at, but they will. Others will be numb for a while. For others, there may be feelings of regret or guilt. For all, there will be sadness. But eventually, alongside the sadness, we should reach a stage of acceptance and hope. Grief is a journey. It doesn't have stops. I think the fact that we're not told how long Abraham went into mourn gives us a good reminder that you know, in its different stages, grief will take time. Abraham was not hurried by anyone. Did he weep for hours or days? I don't know. We don't know. We're not told. I think there is sometimes, though, a danger that we may hurry others in their grieving, and we mustn't do that. We mustn't decide that it's time for somebody to move on, unless, of course, it's many, many years, and then they may need some help with that grief. But we must go through those processes. And the thing is, with grief, it can often seem that others don't fit in with our ideas about how to deal with the loss, and so we can start to feel a bit uncomfortable. We try to rationalise things or get philosophical. Or we try to encourage them somehow to get over it. You won't get over it. You move through it. I'll give you some advice. Don't avoid those who are struggling with grief, but don't hound them either. Just keep up the contact. Be there. Be available. Encourage them to be in worship and to visit them if they will have you. But don't push yourself in if they don't want you. It won't be a slight on you. I read a useful few lines from a book written by a chap who I'd never heard of before, but probably should have done, called Joseph T. Bailey. He was at one time chief executive of the InterVarsity Press, so he was quite an important character. Joseph Bailey said this about a time soon after the death of one of his sons, and he lost three sons in his lifetime. He says this: I was sitting torn by grief. Someone came and talked a lot about death, about God's dealings, of why it happened, of the hope, everything we find beyond the grave. He talked constantly, and all the things he said, well, I knew they were true. I was unmoved, except I wished he'd go away. He finally did. Another came and sat beside me. He didn't really talk. He didn't lead with me with questions. He just sat beside me for an hour or two. He listened when I said something and he answered briefly. He prayed with me. Quite simply, he left. I was moved. I was comforted. I hated to see him go. Grief isn't something that we will tend to get over. It is something that we learn bit by bit to simply manage. Yes, we must move on. We should move on, especially if we are people of faith. We will move on. But we will naturally find that even after the first few years, perhaps decades later, a fond memory will stir up a kind of mixture of happy memories and appreciation for the one we've lost. But sometimes there'll be an unexpected tear, or even a kind of pang of sadness that stays with you for an hour or two. That'll happen. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. But do keep those memories. Be a challenging time when you're trying to support somebody who is grieving as well, because we may also be working through our own feelings. If you're close to the person that is grieving, it's quite likely you've lost somebody as well. And so you're struggling. And all those feelings get mixed up. Sometimes we've moved a little further than somebody else, or vice versa. Don't be surprised. Just take it as it comes, because grief, I would say, will often be like a child with some birthday money in a toy shop. It is not going to be rushed. Maybe though at this point you're looking at your watch thinking, well, we should be rushed because we haven't got very far, have we? Come on, Pastor, you've done two verses of a long reading. If that is you, my friend, then let me just say to you, don't panic. We'll look now at that longer section of verses 3 to 20. And as we do very quickly look at it, we get a glimpse of how business was done in Abraham's time. And it's quite fascinating. But how the deal was struck between Ephron and Abraham is not the main show in this reading. Not when it comes to these verses. The first interesting, I think, that struck me in these verses is that even before the negotiations get going, we read in verse 6 that the Hittites considered Abraham a prince of God. Now, this was not flattery. They were good at flattery in those days. It was part of the deal, but this was not flattery. He was respected. Abraham had lived a good part of his life in this foreign land, and he'd lived it well, he'd lived it peaceably. And that meant he was respected, he was even honoured. Well, the next thing you notice is that as Moses was writing this, he wanted us to understand that when Abraham was offered Ephron's land for free, it was most likely just part of the bartering that went on. But even if Ephron had meant it, Abraham would not have wanted to accept the offer. He didn't want a free burial site because he doesn't want to bury Sarah in a stranger's tomb and a stranger's land. He wants to own the land where the tomb is. And this is an act of faith because God has promised years back, promised Abraham that he would have this land. And though he doesn't have it yet, he is clearly trusting God will honour that promise. Because he is starting off a burial site for a dynasty that's to follow that he'll know nothing about. Anyhow, Abraham asks only for the tomb. You notice that? Abraham says, I need to buy a tomb. Let's have the cave, please. But Ephron comes back with an offer that is an all-exclusive deal. Sorry, all-inclusive, not exclusive deal. It's the whole field, including the tomb. He's trying to sell a bit more. Was he taking advantage of Abraham's grief-stricken situation? Well, I don't know. He might have been. It's quite likely. Quite possible. But whatever Ephron is doing, Abraham wasn't going to argue the point. He keeps his integrity and he carries out his side of the negotiation. He does it fairly. A price was offered, and instead of going on with the negotiation, a bit of bartering here and there, and well, we'll have this or that, Abraham paid the asking price. But you know, it turned out that was a really wise investment, because as you read through the Bible, you'll find that the field of Machpelah becomes a very important location. It was here that Sarah, Abraham, Isaac, Rebecca, Leah, Jacob were all buried. This was the burial spot for those who often get called the patriarchs of the Bible. But also, as I mentioned, this was a deal that was carried out as an act of faith too. It's an act of faith. Because despite God's promise that he would give Abraham and his descendants the land of Canaan, despite all of that, for all the time that Abraham had been there, he'd been a wanderer. He'd been living in tents, renting spaces, being in areas. Until this point, Abraham has never owned any of the land. Abraham didn't just buy this land for convenience. He chose to believe that God was true to his word. He purchased the land totally out of faith. He wants this spot because he believes that someday this will be his family's land. And so this tomb needs to be in the middle of it. Even in his grief, Abraham looked ahead in faith. And I think that's a powerful picture. It's a life lesson for you and me. Abraham focused on the promise, even in a time of deep sorrow and grief. He didn't pull away from God. So often we can pull away from God. Something difficult comes along and we pull back from God. We enter a dark valley and we get freaked out. Tears come and God is pushed to one side at exactly the point we need to pull him closer. Abraham did not pull away from God. He stood in the dark valley, he went through the tears and kept hold of God's promises. Say to each one of us here this morning, if we want to get through the times of difficulty and the times of grief in our lives that either have come or will come or will come again, we must follow Abraham's example. We must focus on the promise of eternal life, the promise that is promised to all who will trust in Christ. We must place our trust in the resurrection of our Saviour and his promise that he will never leave us, never forsake us. At times of grief, we will need to ask ourselves the same question that Abraham must surely have asked himself. What do I do now? Do I really trust my God? It's easy to confess faith at any other times when life's looking good, isn't it? But when you're grovelling around in grief, faith becomes penetratingly practical and real when it is real. The time of death and grief. Christ's death and resurrection itself is never an academic issue at that point. When you meet grief, you meet death. His death and resurrection isn't just something you read about. It's not something that's academic up here in your head. It is penetratingly practical and real because the truth of it matters. Abraham's grief would have rolled over him in waves. He wouldn't have been able to cope at some points, and he'd have been fine at others. His loss would not have been diminished, though, by his faith that stayed strong. It would have been helping him through. That faith would have helped him through that loss. Faith doesn't make a loss any less, but it helps us to have that hope and a continued joy in our hearts and a peace in our hearts despite the loss. In those waves of grief, Abraham would have been standing on the rock of certainties, the rock that is solid. He'd have been standing on God. Yes, he'd have been sad. He'd have been sorrowful, but he will also have been safe. So what do we do with this passage? As we close, I wonder, what are you thinking? Well, first, I would recommend checking in with Jesus to ensure that you are safe and certain. How's your own eternity looking? Have you really considered it? Or have you just kind of dismissed him? Or have you just thought, well, yeah, that's all good. That's fine. Because the truth is, the Bible does not promise heaven to everyone. Do you know that? There is no promise of eternity with God and perfection for everyone. It is, though, promised to those who will turn to Christ for salvation and new life in him. So it's promised to you, if you will. The next thing I think we can do with this is to be reinvigorated and regularly pray and work to share the truth of Jesus with those you love, so that they too can live a life of hope and face death with the same hope and confidence that is found only in a personal and life-changing relationship with Jesus. Otherwise, we are utterly wrecked. Those people we love and are dear to us, we must keep praying for and caring for, and sharing Jesus with them as it's appropriate. Next, let's be good friends to each other and others around in times of grief. At other times too, of course, but in times of grief. Be patient. Listen. Share stories of the good old days. Help them to know that they don't grieve alone. And last of all, I would say this. Don't get morbid. I've just spent the last few minutes talking about death and grief, and it's so easy. We can get morbid. We can look into the sorrow of life rather than the joy of life. Make the most of the life that the Lord has given you. Appreciate the people he brings into your life. Enjoy life. Look around at the wonders and the riches of creation. Take it all in. Don't live lives that are full of if only. If only I'd said this or done this. Celebrate life. And take some of the Apostle Paul's advice. Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, that one you might think, going through difficulty is not possible. But I can tell you it is. And everybody who's is a Christian and going through difficulty will still tell you it's absolutely possible to rejoice in the Lord and to be thankful. The last one, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, let us think about these things. Let's pray.